The basis of life for the Christian disciple and the whole of Christian discipleship is responding to Jesus when he says, follow me. That's what makes discipleship both so easy and so hard. It's so easy because in theory, anybody can do it. We hear, we follow, no other qualifications are necessary. Now, the question we then ask, of course, is who is this person saying, follow me? Is he worth following? Why should I follow him? There's all sorts of weird and wonderful people out there who might try and claim my allegiance. Why should the call of Jesus be at the very center of my life? Well, that's one of the reasons that Mark wrote his gospel. He establishes right at the start that Jesus is no ordinary person. And as we've gone through these first couple of chapters of Mark, we've seen right from the start, here is the unique Messiah and Son of God, witnessed to by God himself. Okay, in one sense, discipleship is easy. Just hear and obey Jesus when he says, come, follow me. That, of course, is also what makes it so hard. It's so hard because it has to be different for every one of us. Let me try and explain a little bit. When Jesus says, follow me in Mark's gospel, we're talking about a literal journey. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. There he will suffer and die for the sin of humanity. That's the keynote. That's the theme we come back to again and again. It's alluded to throughout Mark's gospel and becomes explicit in the second half. If you've read through it all, as I suggested, once you get to Mark 9 and on, there's the cross. So much of Mark's gospel is taken up that last week of Jesus' life, focusing on his arrival in Jerusalem and the cross. But the shadow of the cross falls much earlier across the whole of the gospel. This is the way that he is to go. It is his final, most wonderful, and most terrible journey. He will fulfill his destiny in Jerusalem on the cross. In one sense, Jesus' call to follow me is bound up with a unique situation. When the people first heard it, follow me, Jesus was saying, walk with me on the way to the cross. Come physically walk this road with me now. It's one reason why Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, a classic work on discipleship. I've only read it in translation in English, but it's well worth reading. Bonhoeffer writes, when Christ calls someone, he bids them come and die. This is true. But our discipleship has another aspect. For us, it's not a physical journey. We have to work out what it means to hear Jesus' call, come follow me, while we stay where we are. In our jobs, in our families, here in our city. At least for the vast majority of us, that's our response. We do not uproot ourselves physically and go on the road with him. It is no less demanding than his call to the first disciples. Perhaps it is even more challenging as we say to Jesus, yes, Savior, I hear your call. What do I do now? Well, today Jesus calls Levi. We heard in our reading, Levi, usually identified with Matthew the tax collector, as he's called in the other Gospels. We heard in Mark 2:13, Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. We saw that same kind of call and immediate radical response earlier in the gospel, if you remember, back in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, I keep going on about it, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Well, this discipleship begins with the call of Jesus. Jesus takes the initiative. Virtually unique in Jewish tradition of the day, because basically pupils choose rabbis. Rabbis don't choose pupils. The students, as you might say, choose their teachers. They seek out the rabbi. You'd want to choose the rabbi and come and say, "I want to study with you because you're really good, or you're cheap, or something." You have a reason. Rabbis didn't go out recruiting. But Mark is showing us something unique about Jesus, his authority. One of the great themes of the book, it's rarely far below the surface, his authority. He calls, we follow. And I want to think around three aspects of this call to discipleship, this voice that says, "Come, follow me as his disciple." I want to point out, it's a process, a lifelong process. It's all about grace, and it's about being joyfully dynamited. First, discipleship is a process. I mean, here's Levi, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Boom, off they go. Dramatic. Right now, underway. They're out of the house, out of the boat. Who knows what Zebedee thought? Nobody cares, it seems. But there's a process just beginning with this word, follow. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, some translations miss out that word become. I don't know why, because it's there in the original Greek. They just say, "I will make you fishers of men." I guess the sense is the same, but not quite. Jesus doesn't say, "You're fishers of men right now." He says, "I'm going to put you in a process. As you follow me, you're going to become fishers of men." That's the journey. That's the process. Discipleship is a development. It's a lifelong journey. This is the nature of being a disciple. You are a learner, literally, as a follower. You'll never arrive. You'll never graduate. You will never take off your L plates, as we say in Britain. I guess here it's the A plates or something, kind of. Anyway, I remember my joy when I was able to give away my L plates after passing my driving test, finally. It's none of your business how many attempts it took me. Cambridge is a really difficult place to pass a driving test. But... cyclists coming up the wrong way on the wrong way street. Now, what are you supposed to do? Run them over? That was a rhetorical question. Never happens in the life of faith. You're a learner till we die. It's good news. There's always more. I've said how unlike those first disciples we are, we're not making a physical journey to Jerusalem on the cross. But I've been struck lately about how often people use the language of the journey in a metaphorical sense to describe their life or stuff they're learning, their progress. I don't watch Strictly Come Dancing or even The Great British Bake Off, since it's moved to Channel 4, or Britain's Got Talent, or The Voice, or even its French equivalent that you find there, these wonderful competitive creative arts programs that people go along. I confess I do watch others, though. On Netflix, I enjoyed Blown Away. Competitive glass blowing, would you believe? It's really good. They have a competition to find the best chocolatier with a French guy in California. He's the world-leading chocolate sculptor. That was rather good. And I've just started watching on UK TV Britain's Greatest Woodworker. And at times that is as exciting as watching paint dry, literally. But never mind. One thing about all the competitors agree on in these very different fields, it's about the journey. So you get when each week when someone is eliminated because their chocolate or glass or woodworking was not up to scratch, there's a tearful scene with a big group hug. One contestant has the last bottom score and is kicked out, and it is the end of their journey. And they go on to talk about in the interview, what an amazing journey it's been. There you go. Discipleship is a lifelong journey. Jesus deals in lifelong transformation. Discipleship, it's a process, it's a journey. It's about grace. Because please don't imagine that when Mark shares this call to follow Jesus, he wants us to kind of try harder to somehow be a better person or a better Christian. If you hear nothing else from the sermon today, please hear me that when I say Christian discipleship, following Jesus, is never a wearying or discouraging demand to try harder. We have to realize that discipleship is about growing in grace. Where is Jesus headed on this road when he says, follow me? Jerusalem, the cross, the road is all about grace. The focus is on Jesus and not our attempts to try harder. I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his classic book on discipleship. It's translated from the German, when I read it in English anyway. It's original, the title translated used to be in English, The Cost of Discipleship. The new edition translates the original title, just the word, discipleship. It's a truly great book on discipleship, but it's actually not about discipleship. It's about grace and community. It's about grace. Because Bonhoeffer knows the only way to get serious about being a disciple of Jesus, hearing that call, follow me, and doing it, and keeping it up for a lifetime, the only way to do this is to get serious about grace. That's what keeps us going. And we see in our reading today, the scandal of grace. The scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus never condoned or excused sin. No scribe or Pharisee ever condemned it in stronger terms than he did. But by contrast, Jesus offers grace. Grace that is both completely accepting and completely transforming. The self-proclaimed righteous just don't get it, literally and metaphorically. And the reason that Jesus mixed so freely with the wrong crowd was because their need was so great. Because while they, unlike the religious, were conscious of their need and therefore responsive to a message of forgiveness and renewal. People complain that Jesus is not sufficiently particular in choosing his friends, unlike the rabbis. And Jesus replied, well, it's a challenge. Put bluntly, Jesus is saying you'd expect to find the Savior hanging out with people who need to be saved. You wouldn't find the doctor among the well, but among the sick. The test is whether or not we are prepared to put our trust in God through Jesus and actually accepting we're sick and need a Savior. Jesus' whole mission was directed towards the sinful. It doesn't actually mean that any of us are in reality righteous or well in that sense that we don't need spiritual healing. But the point is, without first admitting our need, there can be no healing for us. We have to be willing to come to him, the source of all healing, to find it. Like all real change begins, perhaps when we hit rock bottom. So only when that change begins within us, it's really going to happen. Discipleship, it's a process, a journey. It's about grace. And then thirdly, it's about being joyfully dynamited, if I can use that phrase. We see this in what Jesus says about the bridegroom, the cloth, and the wineskins. There is joy, and there is potential for explosive destruction. There's the joy of the wedding celebration. Weddings are fun. At least I find that. I don't know anybody else. I normally enjoy myself at weddings. You know, it's a lot of fun, and the bride and groom particularly. Then there's the tearing or bursting that comes later because of the ill-advised combination of the new and old with the analogy of the cloth and the wineskins. There's joyful destruction. Joy is one of the hallmarks of genuine discipleship. We are Easter people. Bishop Leslie Newbegin, a missionary in India and great theologian on the gospel and culture, says this: mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. Resurrection people, Easter people. I remember being at a clergy retreat gathering some years ago during Lent, because it was clergy, like, really strict about Lent. Huh. But to my surprise, the organizers, who were a very strict group of nuns, gave us a really great Sunday lunch. We had wine. Now, in England, that's quite a thing. But it was great. And I, as an innocent fellow, I politely inquired why we had given up our strict Lent discipline. The answer: Christians can't fast on Sunday, the day of resurrection. And yes, I recounted the days in Lent and realized that Sundays are not included in the 40 days. Even facing death and persecution, Christians are known as the people of joy. A classic example in the Bible, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're beaten up, thrown into jail, and put in the stocks, and we hear about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. A friend of mine used to say, whenever he saw a really sad Christian, he would say, "The joy has gone very deep today." My first vicar, Michael, he was preparing me for confirmation many years ago. "The joy has gone very deep today." Discipleship is about the joy of knowing Jesus, not as a dogged plod, but a joyful dance. But this joy is explosive, potentially. Let's not imagine that we carry on life undisturbed when we're invaded by the life of Jesus. As the warning comes with the wineskins and the cloth, that the new wine of the gospel is potent stuff. Now, back in 1981, when I was a young slip of a lad, I read this book. Very 80s cover, isn't it? Discipleship by David Watson. And it was a profound influence on me on my understanding of discipleship. You can see it's weird, it's yellowed, well-worn pages. The foreword to the book was written by the great evangelical scholar Jim Packer, another great influence on me. And assuming that the page doesn't fall out, I'm going to read to you what he said. At the end of the foreword, he writes, "This is an important book. Who should read it? Anyone who wants to be a simple follower of Jesus Christ. Be prepared to discover that you are being courteously dynamited. You have been warned." I just remembered that. Be aware, you are being courteously dynamited. You have been warned. There's something about grace that is explosively joyful, or joyfully explosive. There's a glad freedom about belonging to the kingdom of God proclaimed by Jesus. The old way simply can't take it in. The new patch would tear the old garment. The new one would burst the old wineskins. Jesus not saying the old is thrown away. He's affirming that what comes now so surpasses all that went before, the old cannot hold back the new by making it fit its shape. Discipleship, it's a lifelong journey. It's about grace. And it's about being joyfully dynamited by the good news of Jesus. I conclude with a description of life by the writer Ray Ortlander. I find his writing helpful as I think about discipleship and how Jesus actually, his call is at the center of my life when I'm kind of staying where I am, but wanting to follow. He writes this. You and I are not integrated, unified, whole persons. Our hearts are divided. There's something like a boardroom in every heart. Big table, leather chairs, coffee, bottled water, whiteboard. A committee sits around the table. There is a social self, the private self, the work self, the sexual self, the recreational self, the religious self, and others. The committee is arguing and debating and voting, constantly agitated and upset. Rarely can they come to a unanimous, wholehearted decision. We are like that. We tell ourselves it's because we are so busy with so many responsibilities. The truth is we are indecisive, held back by small thoughts of Jesus. Such a person can respond to Jesus in either of two ways. One way is to invite him onto the committee, to give Jesus a vote too. But then he becomes just one more complication. The other way is to say, my life isn't working. Please come in and fire the committee, every last one of them. I hand myself over to you now. Please run my whole life for me. That is not complication. That is salvation. It is the life of the disciple. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that discipleship is following you with a glad heart, that you call us to a useful, joyful, and fruitful life as we live it with Jesus at the center. We ask your help and your blessing in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.